real thirsty? Thought you were going to die thirsty? I've been that way before. Your mouth is dry, your tongue sticks to your mouth, and you can't get any saliva in your mouth, and you're thirsty. The woman came to the well, and she was looking for water, and Jesus said, "Ask her for a drink." And she said, "What have I to do with you? You know, who are you?" And He said, "If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask of Me, and I'd give you waters of life, and you would never thirst again." I don't know. I hope that you had something to be thankful for today. But if you don't have anything to be thankful for today and you know Jesus Christ, you'll be thankful that you never need to be thirsty again. If you're thirsty, it's your own fault. Jesus has put a river of living water in your life. He said when He comes in you, He's like a river, a Niagara Falls, an artesian well of water that constantly flows forth in your life. Maybe you cork the well, or you're trying. You take the cork out and there's water of life all the time. This morning we're going to be finishing our series on the awesome love of God. And I told you, as you remember in a little pamphlet that we handed out, that psychologists say that most people would be most of us in this room, in fact probably from one degree or another, everyone in this room, makes decisions in life based on what they think other people think of them. I think for a minute, if I can divide the sexes, you girls know what I'm talking about. We fix our hair, we put on our makeup, and I know we want to look nice, but it's also nice to look nice when there's guys around. Guys, the same way, we get dressed. Well, some of us dress up, some of us don't, some of us, you know, it all depends. But the pressure of what others think of us affects what we do and what we do not do. Some of us don't realize really just how much. Let me say this. Maybe it's not that we don't realize. We're unwilling to admit just how much it does. About a month ago, there was a story in the paper, and I think it was the Minneapolis paper, of a young girl. I think she was 17 or 18 years old. Beautiful young girl. She was a cheerleader, the homecoming queen, and all these other kinds of things. And this one particular guy that she'd gone out with one time, you have to read the article, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but he said something particular about her that knocked the way that she was made. No one else had ever told her this thing about her anatomy. And he didn't like it. She, in some future time, broke up with this guy and was going out with other guys. And one day, she walked out onto the football field a month ago, poured gasoline all over herself, and lit herself, and burned to death. You don't think what other people think affect you, you're wrong. And she left a note behind and said the sole reason was she could not accept this particular part of her body because this guy had rejected it. She didn't want to live anymore. Her whole life was built around what other people thought of her. And I dare say that many of you, your whole life is built around what you think other people perceive you as. And when they no longer perceive you that way, your self-image just goes down the toilet. Down the drain, it's flushed. The carpet's pulled out from under you. And why do I believe this? Because that's the way my life was. And that's what happened to my life 3 years ago. And I know just how hard that can be and how damaging that can be and how lonely and depressed that can make a person. How much of a yo-yo Christian that can make you. My whole life was wrapped up and what I thought other people thought of me, and when I realized they no longer thought that of me, my whole life was down the drain. I don't think it's absurd myself that someone would light themselves with a match. We do it all the time. We just don't use a real match. This person went all the way. We do it in other ways, with depression. We get depressed. We eat. You know, that's the best thing to do when you're depressed. There's three things most common to people. They eat more, they buy more, they sleep more, or they drink more. Those four things. And our life so often revolves around what we think other people think of us. And we're constantly paralyzed. For an example, I would ask you this. How many of you would come up here like I did last week and stomp your feet? How many of you would come up here and sing a cappella? Whether you could sing or not. I mean, it doesn't really matter if I can sing or not. My confidence in my voice. I could be just as afraid as anyone else. My confidence is not in my voice. My confidence is not in my personality. My confidence is not nothing but Jesus Christ. And I know He's for me. And that's why I'm up here today. And you could do the same thing. Except many of you be afraid of what people would think. You may not say the right thing. What if the right words don't come out of your mouth? Someone came up to me one day and asked me, and I didn't think this was bad. I just thought this was kind of interesting. He said, do you practice all this stuff before you come up here? I don't practice this stuff. You know, in other words, my confidence is not my practice. I don't go in my basement, pretend on the wall, and go through all this stuff, and then have my confidence be in my practice. I don't have all this stuff written down. This stuff on my heart that I'm going to share with you. And you know, I don't care what you think of me. My life doesn't revolve around what you think of me. Although my wife told me my pink socks look funny today, so I took them off. But I'll tell you why I did it. I didn't do it because I was afraid to wear them. I did it because I thought maybe she had a point. It might be a little more less conspicuous if I didn't wear them. And, you know, since my your eyes are right where my feet is, it might be a little distracting. Since when I turn the battery on, they flash. No, I'm teasing. Anyway, as in a multitude of counsel, there's safety. Right? I respect my wife's opinion. But anyway, getting back to what I'm talking about, it's so easy. Peer pressure is so prevalent in our society today, isn't it? I mean, let's think back to high school for a minute. You know? Let's think about high school. Let's think about junior high. The number one influence today in America on young people from age 12 to age 18 is not their moms and daddies. It's not the radio. Although all these things contribute. The number one thing that causes them to make the decisions they make, their decision to drink, their decision to have sex, their decision to use drugs, is peer pressure. What their friends think of them. Or what their friends don't think of them. Boy, that's a miserable existence, I want to tell you. What a life to live. And you know, Jesus Christ came to free you from that. And yet I find, sadly, so often that many of us, including myself as a Christian, live so long, so much of my life under those kind of parameters. You know, did everyone think I was spiritual enough? You know, was I sharing the right verses? Was I walking tall enough? You know? Was my everything, is it just perfect? Was that a good prayer? I hope. And I think through my prayer really quick, make sure that was a good prayer. I got to tell you, the fear of man, Proverbs says, the fear of man brings a snare. But happy is the man who trusts the Lord. And today, I got to be honest with you. I believe some of us are in bear traps. Some of us have a mouse trap on our finger. Some of us have a rabbit snare around our body. I believe the trap varies in intensity and in degree and in its pressure. But I believe that today, my desire is when you leave today, you're free. I'd like to set those traps free today. Spring the traps and have you out of them forever. God doesn't want you to live your life that way. I'd like you to turn this morning to John. John chapter 5. You know, I tell you, I'm so excited with the relevance of the Bible today. The Bible's relevant today. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Some people ask me this when I get done once in a while. They say, Mark, where do you get that wisdom? Where do you get this stuff? And I think, well, you know, don't look at me as if I'm something. It comes from God and it comes from this book. And I have never been to college. I got to be honest with you, I'm a little proud of that. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a sociologist. I'm not a nothing. And neither was Jesus Christ, and neither was any of the men that followed Him, and they shook the world. You do not need a degree in psychology to know how to deal with people's problems. In fact, oftentimes it'll give you more problems. Because it'll keep you from correctly understanding this book. This book is understood by the Spirit. It is spiritually discerned. It is not understood by the mind of man. and you have the Spirit of God and you can understand this book. You get in this book and this book will change your life. It's all this book. Solomon says, and the excessive study of books is wearying to the body, and it's all vanity, vanity, vanity. And you know, those of you who are going to school know what I'm talking about. I am not knocking college. You needed to get a job. But you know that Solomon was telling the truth. It is wearying to the body, isn't it? And oh, happy day when my diploma washes it all away. And I don't have to study anymore. Right? And I can live a normal 9-to-5 life. Right? Well, I want to tell you, this book is all you need for life. It's all you need for successful living. And Jesus Christ is the key to this book. It says in the book of Colossians that in Him is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I just go to the treasure box, that's all. I just go to the place where the treasure is and bring it. And that's why I got gold pieces in my pocket all the time. I don't worry about being spiritually broke because I know where to get the bucks. See? You just got to know where to go. I'd like you to look at John 5, in verse 44 this morning. A few years ago, I'm sorry, John 5, I'm in Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. A few years ago, this verse, I read this verse in my devotional time, okay? And I was thinking, you know, Lord, I stopped and I paused and said, Lord, you know, I've read this verse so many times and it is kind of a neat verse, but God, I don't understand this verse. It hasn't struck me. It doesn't really speak to me. I got to admit, I just kind of read this passage this morning to say that I've had my time with God and fold my Bible up and put it on the shelf and off for my day. And I really want to understand this morning what you're saying to me. Mark, darling, what are you saying to me this morning? And I was a little amazed this morning at what God impressed in my heart that morning. I've never forgotten it. I want to read it with you this morning, starting in verse 1. 41, I'm sorry, verse 41. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you do. I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not accept me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you would accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the one and only God? In verse 41, there's another version that Jesus says, I do not care about the world's fame. I do not seek the world's fame. If you're a slave to peer pressure, you seek the world's fame and that's all there is to it. In any way, shape, or form, if it's a little bit, if it's a lot of bit. People ask me, well, Mark, you know, it looks like you worry about what people think about you. Look at the way you dress. You get your hair permed. You get your hair cut. I do it for one reason and one reason alone. To win the world that I live in. I could care less what people think of me. I believe that it makes the gospel of Jesus Christ more attractive and that's the only reason I do it. If people don't like the way I'm made, that's just the breaks. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's what God said. And so are you. But many of us, and many people I know, are slaves. Literally slaves to the opinions of others. Jesus Christ was not. And if anybody could have been, He should have been, right? Here's why. Here's Jesus. He comes to the world He's supposed to save. How many times did He willfully, verbally, purposely say, I am the Christ. Hey everybody, I'm Jesus. It's me. I'm God. I'm your Messiah. Do you know what He did? He commanded people not to do it. Every time a demon would come out saying that, He commanded them to shut up. He wasn't looking for fame. And you'd think He would be. I mean, if anybody wanted people to know who He was, it'd be Jesus. Jesus wasn't bound by what people thought of Him. And then here's what I wanted to get to, and here's what He says. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the one and only God? And here's what God said to me. Mark, I want to talk to you. I said, okay, Lord. I said, Mark, how can you really grow in your Christian life? How can you say you believe me? When what's more important to you, it's what other people think of you and not what I think of you. And I thought, ooh. You know, Lord, say that to me again. Okay, Mark. I said, how can you believe? How can you have faith in your life when what's more important to you, and I both know it, Mark, It's when you're done with the song, you're sure hope that someone's going to come up and tell you you did all right. And if they don't, you're going to be wondering all day if it was really as good as you thought. Maybe it wasn't very good. What if nobody comes up and says, boy, that was an encouraging message. Oh, man. Boy, I'll pace the floor all afternoon, sweating it out, wondering, oh, did I do it right? Did I make a mistake? I wonder if I said the right thing. Maybe I didn't. Nobody said nothing. Or your job's a good example. Our jobs, you know. I mean, when the boss... Come in here, Mark. I want to talk to you. Oh, man, what's going to happen to me now? We always fear the worst, of course, you know. Mark, I don't like the job you're doing. It stinks. Well, sir, what's the problem, sir? Well, I don't know. I just don't like the job you're doing. It's sloppy. It's slothful, and I expect change. And out we go out that office, fear and trepidation, and our whole life's down the drain because one person said something wrong about you. Because one person that you respected more than you respect God, not your life. And your life's down the dumps. It's like, oh man, oh, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do? Instead of, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God, all right, I'm going to accept what this guy says. And with all my might, I'm going to put my heart to it. And I'm going to do it. Instead, we... Oh, man, we hang our shoulders and walk around life. Or some guy or some girl that you like, you find out they don't like you. Or, you know, oh, man, life is a drag. And life just goes up and down and up and down. I want you to know, first of all, that if what God thinks of you is not paramount in your mind, you are enslaved to the opinions of others. And what they think of you, your life revolves around. It could be with someone you want to talk to about the Lord. Well, they might think I'm a Jesus freak. Well, they might think I'm a Bible beater. You know, they might think I'm weird. They might think I'm this. They might think I better not stand up for that. You know, because, oh man, you know, everyone's going to look at me and I'll get beads of sweat on my head. And I couldn't do that, you know. Someone has a talent or a gift. Why didn't you sing or why didn't you do this? Oh, I couldn't do that. I mean, you know, I might make a mistake. And I've made so many mistakes. I make mistakes all the time. We all make mistakes. It's a fact of life. Don't let those mistakes and your fear of your mistakes rob you of the life God intended you to have. That's the first thing I wanted to point out, is that if you do not put first of all in your mind what God thinks of you, then you are enslaved to the opinions of others. I know families that have made whole decisions that have changed the entire course of their life because their mommy and daddies, their in-laws, didn't like the way they were living. And because of the pressure that was put on them, they made a decision that they regretted for life. How are you going to stand up against the pressure? I know husbands that have bowed to the peer pressure of their wife instead of the Word of God. And they made tragic decisions for their family. And I know wives that have bowed to the peer pressure of their husband or their in-law or whatever and not done something that she knew was right to do. Because we don't respect what God thinks, first of all. We must respect what God thinks, first of all. And I'd like you to look with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want you to know that, you know, when you become a Christian, you get the Spirit of Christ and you have all the power in the world. When you quench the Spirit, you quench the power. Do you understand that? It says, do not quench the Spirit in Thessalonians. When you quench the Spirit, you quench the power. You know how you quench the Spirit? There's only one way. There's only one way. Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief will shortchange you of power in your life. Unbelief will shortchange you in your life. You've got to believe what God says is true. What you believe is what you will do. Just because you say you believe something doesn't mean you'll do it. What you really believe is how you'll live life. That's what your theology is how you live. Not what you say you believe. The way you live is the way you really believe, and you don't realize it. So if you want to change the way you live, you need to change the way you really believe. In John chapter 13, I want to show you something here that's really interesting. I saw this interesting article about positive empowerment. What is positive empowerment? I mean, I thought it was kind of funny. But I thought, you know, there is power, positive empowerment with God. That's the only way to have positive empowerment. And I believe that this is one of the reasons Jesus had empowerment in His life. Okay? In chapter 13. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that His time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. I like that. Here He was, He's going to die. He's going to die the most cruel, vicious, malicious, painful death that you can possibly even imagine. You have never even felt pain like the pain He knew He would feel. And you would think now at His time, His greatest time of need, the last thing He'd be doing was showing others how much He loved them and wanting others to show them how much they loved Him. And here's Jesus, always got others on His mind. Here's why. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God, and that He was returning to God. Semicolon. So, because of this, He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. We're talking about God getting down on His knees before men. Feet in those days were not like feet in our day. They stunk. They were dry and crusty and yucko. And you didn't have a cure for athlete's feet. You didn't have a cure for fungus. And He cleaned and washed the disciples' feet. I also don't know how they cut their toenails either. They didn't have fingernail clippers. It was a dirty, messy job. Why did Jesus do that? Where did Jesus' power come from? Power comes from understanding. The wise man is stronger than the strong man. Wisdom is better than strength. His wisdom and understanding was this. First of all, Jesus didn't have an ego problem, man. Jesus knew that everything was under His feet. He didn't batter back and forth. Am I in power or is the devil in power? Am I in power or is someone else in power? He had no question about it. I don't have any question about it in my own life. Do I have power? Is everything under my feet? The Bible says I'll rule the world. Doesn't bother me if some little dictator thinks he's the ruler. I know that I'm going to rule the world. Jesus said that He knew He had come from God. He knew where His source was. You're born of God if you have Jesus Christ. Do you know who your daddy is? Do you know where you come from? If you don't know where your roots are, then you won't have power. And the last thing He did was He knew where He was going. You know where you're going? You don't know where you're going. You won't have any confidence. I want you to understand something. Lack of confidence and fear is simply not right. You know what God told Joshua? He told him, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not fear or be discouraged, because I'm with you." How many of you, let's say you were going out somewhere sometime, you had to do something, and maybe it was with people, and you were afraid maybe you'd get beat up, and Arnold Schwarzenegger followed behind you wherever you went. Just Conan, you know. Conan the Barbarian just followed you. He was your defender. Man, I'm telling you, you'd walk down Hennepin Avenue with a little confidence. You'd walk around the university with a little confidence. You ought to be the most confident individual on the face of the world. You've got God living in you. What more do we want? I would rather have God before me and the world against me, and I could have more confidence than if the entire world thought I was God, and God was opposed to me. And God is for you. This was the source of Jesus' strength. He could care less what the Pharisees thought of Him. He could care less what the rulers thought of Him. He didn't care. He didn't worry. He didn't worry if they evaluated the Beatitudes and thought, well, I don't know, those don't kind of fit in with the Old Testament scheme of things. Let's evaluate Him here. I don't know, He doesn't speak very good. He's kind of ugly. He didn't dress for success. He didn't do this. He didn't do that. He didn't worry about that. Although I believe He fit into His times. He fit into the time that He was in. Jesus had power. I would like to ask you for a minute if you think Jesus had more power than you do. When you read about Jesus, do you read about a life that can never be yours? Do you read about a power that can never be yours? If you do, then you have a gross misunderstanding of the life of Jesus. His life was a life of faith. He had the Spirit of God just like you. He was God, but He did not use His godness to an unfair advantage. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't just not sin only because He was God. Obviously, God cannot sin. But then how could you ever go to a high priest like that when He really never lived your life anyway? Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. He had to have His diaper changed just like you did. He probably threw up and got sick just like you did. And He was tempted in every realm, just like you are, and He felt the pressure. He just never gave in. He lived a life of faith. And He was all of God. You have all of God in you. The Bible says when you come to know Christ, you have all of God. And He lives in you. Man, you can get up in front of your speech class with power. And know that, man, I've got something to say. And they need to listen. Jesus had something to say and people needed to listen. And boy, it'll give you power. It'll help you be uninhibited. You know, I'm uninhibited when I'm here. I'm the way I am here when I'm in private. That might as well be a big curtain here. I mean, you know. Because God is for me. And I know that. And I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. And this was Jesus' power in His life. I'd like you to look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First thing I wanted to cover, the first point is that we don't have to live our lives based on the fear of man. We don't have to live life that way. In fact, if you're living life that way, then you're not experientially experiencing all that God intended for you to experience. You're not. And I would like you to. That's my desire, is that you would experience all that God has for you. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says something very interesting here. I believe this is the second major downfall that happens with us in this room, is we live in a constant comparison of ourselves to someone else. And do you know why? Because of arrogant pride. We live today in a society that's always putting people down. It's kosher to put somebody down. You know why? Because it makes you feel big. It makes you feel like you're somebody. Well, we as Christians, obviously, we know that's not right. So what we do is inwardly, introspectively, we compare ourselves with somebody else. Always trying to make sure we come out on top, but oftentimes we don't, and then we get depressed. And our world is shattered. Our bubble is popped. Someone comes along better than me. Someone comes along and can sing better than me. Someone comes along and speak better than me. Someone comes along who's more natural with people better than me. I couldn't do that because there's someone in the room who's better than me. I don't know if I'm attractive enough. I mean, that girl over there, she's real attractive. Better than me. They witness a lot more than I do, better than me. And we have this selfish, self-centered, arrogant attitude. And I want you to know that's all it is. It's selfish pride. You know why it's pride? I want to give you a simple definition of pride and humility. I want you to never forget this. Pride is self-dependence. Humility is God-dependence. Pride says that what I think and man think is most important. Humility says that what God thinks is most important, and it doesn't matter what man think. That's what pride and humility are. And so when your life is badgered around by these things, it's pride. It is not faith. Humility is to live a God-centered life. And to live a God-centered life is to live in faith and agreement with what He says is true about you. That's why I've gone over the clear conscience. That's why I've gone over God loves you. Because I want you to live like you believe it. You see, I want you to live your life in humility and say that when the devil comes to you and you sin and say, oh, you wretch, oh yeah, I'm a wretch. That's pride. Why? Because God said you're righteous and you need to live your life in agreement with what God says is true. That's humility. As for the soul of the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but my righteous one shall live by faith. We live not by what we see, we live by what we do not see. We live by faith. So it doesn't matter if you feel this. It doesn't matter if I feel this. It doesn't matter if you... All these other things, all that matters, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Then force your life into it. Believe it and live it. Believe it and live it. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Again, this was the secret to the Apostle Paul. This reveals the source of the secret to the Apostle Paul's life. So then, verse 1, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his praise from God. I want you to notice some very, very interesting things here. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul could care less whether the people thought of him. He could care less. He could care less what King Agrippa thought of him. He could care less what people thought of him. He lived his life what God said. That's all that mattered to Paul. Secondly, I want you to notice that he did not... Paul did not suffer from the introspection complex. Introspection is sin. And excessive introspection will kill you. It will erode and destroy your life. What's wrong with me? Lord, was that good enough? I wonder if I did that right. I wonder. I wonder. I wonder. The opposite of giving thanks is asking why. The opposite of asking, giving thanks to God is why? Why, God? Why did that happen? Why did you make me this way? Why this? Why that? And it feeds doubt. Instead of, Lord, thank you. Thank you that allowed that to happen. What I'm sharing with you today is my past life as a Christian. This is my entire life, my entire daily living. Because I wonder if I did that right. I wonder if that person took that right. Boy, oh Lord, I just wish I was a better Christian. I just wish I loved you more. Oh God, I just wish I read the Bible more. I wish I witnessed more. I don't do anything right. Boy, that's arrogant self-centeredness. Don't you see that? That is so self-centered. And Paul didn't do that. He didn't judge himself. He left it in God's hands. Now I want you to see this. My conscience is clear. First thing about Paul, he had a clear conscience. But that did not make him innocent. Did you know that? Just having a clear conscience because you think you're innocent doesn't make you innocent. What does he say? It is the Lord who judges me. And what does he write in Romans chapter 8? Who can condemn us now? Who can judge us now? No one. Christ is the one who died. Christ is the one who justifies you. You cannot be judged. Then I want you to notice what Paul does say about our judgment. He says this. Because he's talking about another judgment that Brent talked about. the time of rewards. Therefore, judge nothing for the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He's going to bring everything to light. Paul said, look, I know then that the Lord's going to make it very clear to you why I'm living the life I'm living. I don't wonder if you guys judge my motives. I mean, I wonder if Mark just wants to be Mr. Cool, wants to be this, wants to be that. The Lord, He'll make it all clear when He comes. He'll make it all clear that my desire was for your good. That's what Paul was saying here. And then look what he says. I like this. At that time, each man will receive his judgment from God. Is that what it says? How many Bibles says that? It doesn't say that, does it? It says each man will receive his praise from God. Praise. We don't belong to a Christianity of condemnation. We belong to a Christianity of commendation. And you'll have your praise from God on that day. The last thing I want you to look at is in 1 John. I'm sorry we're going a little over today, but I really want you to get this. I want you to get this. Really, frankly, more than anything else you get, I want you to get this. This is very important. Your whole success or failure in your Christian life depends on what we're talking about today. In conjunction with the last three messages. Entirely. Totally. The Bible tells us, if you look with me in verse, let's start down, verse 16. And so we know, and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence. Confidence on the day of judgment. Do you want to know something? I know Christians whose whole lives are battered and bruised because they're scared to death of the judgment seat of Christ. And I am looking forward to it with great anticipation. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I'm saying? You're afraid of standing before Jesus Christ? He's your brother. God is your Father. And you're going to receive your praise from Him? You misunderstand why you're going to stand before Him. And obviously, you've not been perfected in love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. All of you have been wondering, now Mark, how can you say Christians never be punished for their sin? Because of that verse right there. No Christian will ever be punished for his sin. Punishment involves paying back to God something that you owe. And you owe nothing to God because of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be punished on the day of judgment. You're going to be rewarded on the day of judgment according to what you've done. And some have done a lot more than others. But you will receive your praise from God. And God does not want you living your life in fear. I mean, my goodness, what? He wants you to experience the blessing of why He saved you. And this is why. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And this is why I believe that the love of God is absolutely, totally, exclusively the most important thing in the entire Word of God. Paul said the goal of all of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, and I wanted to go over this, we didn't have a chance, chapter 3, I pray that your roots would go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love so that you might comprehend with all the saints how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God, and to know it experientially, this love which surpasses all understanding, so then to be filled up with the full measure of God. Paul says to Thessalonians, I pray that God will direct your hearts into the love of God and the perseverance of Christ. This was one of Paul's number one prayers for all the believers that he saw raise up during the first century. And it is my number one daily prayer for you all. is that you would grab a hold of this with your mind. Your life will change. Your life will be revolutionized. Your life has not been revolutionized just because you got Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified, saved, justified, baptized in the Spirit. You've got God forever. You're going to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean your life is revolutionized. Your life is revolutionized and you live a revolutionary life when this book gets in you and you believe it and you believe it alone. And then your life takes on a brand new power. It is the key that unlocks all the power that's inside of you because God is there. And every one of you can live and experience that kind of life. And that's what God wants for you. A life of confidence. A life that just emanates confidence and aggressiveness. Some of you, you're afraid to meet new people. You know why? Because you wonder. You may not be good enough. You may wonder what they think of you. It is not your personality. Did you know that? I don't believe in that baloney. I don't believe in temperament baloney, and I don't believe in personality baloney. I don't believe in pigeonholing people. Because Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ, and if you've got His Spirit, you can walk up to the woman of the well. If you've got His Spirit, you can walk up to the lame man. If you've got His Spirit, you can confront a crowd. The book of Colossians says in the Berkeley version that through Christ comes completeness of personality. You don't even have a personality till you get Jesus Christ. God has made each of you unique. That doesn't mean we're all clones. That's not what I'm saying. God made you each unique. You each look different. We each react to things different. But what I'm saying is we can all be aggressive in love. If we understand God's love for us, we love because He first loved us. And you are powerless to love others if you do not believe the love God has for you. You know why? Because all you want people to do all the time is love you. You're like a parasite. People are like parasites and they just draw from one another and draw from one another because they're so insecure. Security comes from God and God alone. And when you have that security, I'm telling you, there's nothing that can stop you. And I believe that in my life and I have a long ways to grow in it. But I'm telling you, I'm not afraid to come up here. I don't live my life based on fear or based on what other people think of me. I'm free. And I'm going to be more free the more I grow in my Christian life and understand the Word of God. And so will you. So will you. God has destined you to be free. And God has destined you to experience this now. You're going to have it all in heaven. Then you won't have to worry. See? Really, you don't have to worry now. But God wants you to experience now. Now is when it's really exciting. Because in heaven, anybody can live in a perfect world. Anybody can love perfect beings. Let's see it now. God wants you to experience now. God is for today, not just for eternity. And your life could impact the entire world that you live in. You know, you could be the most influential person at your job. You could be the most influential person in your classroom. You could be in the most influential room in your dorm. And by the grace of God, I hope you believe that. And I hope you go out of here today with power and believe the power that you have and influence everybody that you come in contact with. Every time you meet someone, I hope you leave a positive impression on them for Jesus Christ. You are His representative, you know. I hope you leave a dynamic impression. You ever find it hard to smile and people don't smile back? Now wait till you get up here. See, if I stood up here sometimes, I got to tell you this. Last week, I felt miserable. Last week, I didn't feel like sharing anything I shared. It just, the whole morning, just was very off. It seemed very off. I didn't feel nothing. And the songs we sang last week, they kind of looked around. And I looked out at everybody and thought, man, you talk about a dead crowd. The last thing I want to do is stand in front of these people and say anything today. It just seemed so lifeless. That can really affect you as a speaker, let me tell you. Nobody laughed at the jokes. I thought, man, nobody's laughing. Lord, oh man, what's going on? I just don't believe this. And my wife walks up to me after and says, boy, Mark, I never heard you share like that before. I swallowed. Thought, well, praise God. I sure didn't feel it. But it didn't matter what we feel. It just matters that I still knew it was true, so I lived based on what I knew was true. See, I did it this morning. You ever smile at someone and they frown back when you're driving down the highway? I love this. Here in Minneapolis, it's... So this morning I'm driving on the highway and I pulled up, set my cruise and I pulled up beside this you know, this lady in this car with her children. I drove up and I looked over. And she looks and goes, "See, you need Christmas, you know?" Or you're driving and people kind of look at you, "Get out of my way." And you start to get the smile. Why? Because they just influenced you. You got something to smile about all the time. Do you know Romans command you to keep spiritually aglow? In Romans chapter 12. Always keeping spiritually aglow. You want to be more beautiful? I'll give you the best beauty secret in the world. Jesus. Man, just smile. I'm not pretty without Him. You're not pretty without Him. You want to be becoming? You want to be more beautiful? You just put on Christ. And man, you'll be so attractive. You just put on the Lord. Keep spiritually aglow. Please, do not live your life based on what you think other people think of you. Don't live your life based on what you think about you. You live your life based on what God said absolutely, unequivocally, invariably, what He said about you. And you'll have the most exciting life you ever imagined.